We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in Acts chapter 2. As you may recall, the first part of this chapter contains the historical narrative of the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the day when Christ poured out the Holy Spirit upon His church there in Jerusalem, and 120 believers who were gathered in an upper room, being filled with the Holy Spirit, hearing the sign of a mighty rushing wind, and seeing the tongues of fire upon the heads of each of them. And then they began to speak in other languages the wonderful works of God. And they went through Jerusalem, speaking about those wonderful works. And some of the people accused them of being drunken. And we are going to take up our reading there at verse 14 and consider the response of Peter to that charge of drunkenness. And I will call your attention tonight to verse 39 as the basis of the sermon. So we begin our reading at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We read the word of God that far tonight. Let's ask God to bless the reading of the scriptures. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank thee for this passage of thy holy scriptures written so long ago, concerning events so long ago. We thank thee, Father, for the glorious event revealed in this passage. We pray that thou would bless unto our hearts the reading of this scripture, that hearing these words read, we are already encouraged and comforted, as well as admonished and rebuked for our sin, and directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now for thy blessing upon the exposition and proclamation of this text, that it might serve as a power of salvation to us tonight, that we go forth in the coming week, refreshed and rested through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I call your attention to verse 39 of the passage. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Pentecost Sunday, and the church remembers the glorious event recorded here in our text. The Apostle Peter preached the sermon that we just read on the day of Pentecost, we are told in verse 1. The day of Pentecost had fully come. And the Apostle Peter preached his sermon on that day in Jerusalem to we do not know how many people gathered around him, Jews from every nation under heaven, we are told. On that day, the Apostle Peter did not preach, first of all, the gospel of the Holy Spirit, but he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead, and glorified to the right hand of God. And then he also preached the gospel of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the course of his sermon, the Apostle Peter came to the words that he spoke in our text. He said, "The promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." By those words, the Apostle Peter indicated the significance of that day. He indicated that this was the first day of a new era. The old dispensation was past. The era of types and shadows and promises and prophecies had gone. And the new dispensation had dawned. The Apostle Peter indicates by the words of our text and by the words of his whole sermon that we, the church of Jesus Christ, have entered into the last age of history. The age that was prophesied in the old dispensation by the prophets. The age that was known as the great and notable day of the Lord that was to come. The Apostle Peter indicates that this day, the day of the Lord, the last era of the history of the world has dawned. And the Apostle indicates by the words of our text that God is going to work in some ways in the very same way that he worked in the Old Testament, but he's also going to work in a new way. The Apostle indicates that God is going to continue to speak the promise of salvation to believers and their seed after them in their generations. The promise is unto you and to your children. But the Apostle indicates also that now God will work in a new way, a way that he has not worked in the Old Testament. A way that he has never worked before, but a way which he promised he would do. A way that he prophesied he would work. Now, the apostle says, the promise is also unto all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. No longer will God establish his covenant merely with Israelites, Israelite believers and their children in their generations. But now he will also establish his covenant with the Gentiles, with the nations, and they will flow into the church of Jesus Christ. Normally, you would probably hear a sermon on this text on the occasion of infant baptism. And perhaps you have heard a sermon on this text, perhaps several sermons in your life. Maybe you can even remember some of those sermons by previous pastors. And in that worship service, probably before congregational prayer, the mother and the father came up to the front and they held their child here, and your pastor baptized that child in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he directed your attention to this text. And indeed, the baptism form references this text. Lord's Day 27 of the Catechism references this text. And the Reformed tradition has always referenced this text as a solid proof that the promise and the covenant, also in the New Testament, are with believers and their seed. But I am not your pastor, and I will not be baptizing any of your children tonight. And I do not preach this text on that occasion, but I preach it to you as a missionary, as a minister of the gospel who has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ through the church and sent to those afar off to preach the promise of the gospel to them too. Because I want to instruct and encourage you to see that the promise is not only for us, not only for our children, but also for all those afar off whom the Lord our God shall call. I take as the theme of the sermon the promise to God's people near and far. First of all, I call your attention to the promise of salvation. In the second place, the recipients of that promise, us and our children, and thirdly, the recipients of that promise, all those afar off, the elect who are afar off. In the course of his sermon on that day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter comes to express this mighty truth. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord shall call. What is that promise of which he speaks? What is the promise? The promise of the text, beloved, is nothing else than the promise of God himself, the promise of Jehovah, the promise of the Almighty God, the living and true and eternal God. And therefore, it is a most precious promise. And the sound of that promise is sweeter to our ears than honey and more precious to us than gold. The promise of God is the promise of salvation. The promise of God, beloved, is God's own speaking forth of His eternal purposes and plans for the salvation of His people. That's the promise. His speaking forth of what is in His heart, what is in His mind, what is in His counsel, His secret and eternal plans and purposes to save His people. When you make a promise, you have something in your heart, you have an intention, you have a purpose, and then you speak that intention to someone, you speak that promise. This is what I plan to do for you. This is my intention. That's the promise of God. The promise of God is part of the gospel. The gospel contains good tidings of salvation. First of all, the gospel contains a message in which God in Christ says to us through the preacher all the things that He has done for us. He announces to us what He has already done, what He has already accomplished for the salvation of His people. But the gospel also contains a promise. And that promise of the gospel is the proclamation of what God still intends to do for the salvation of His people. That promise, I say, is a sweet, sweet sound to the ears of God's people. Because that promise of salvation is absolutely sure, absolutely certain. The promise of God cannot fail because it is the promise of God. Sometimes people make promises to us. People have made promises to me, and probably they've made promises to you. And sometimes they keep their promise. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes they let you down. And you discover that the promises of man are not reliable. Or the promises of that particular man are not reliable. And that's because of our weakness. That's because of our finitude. That's because of our sinfulness. We are humans. We make promises. We speak what we intend to do, but sometimes we cannot do it. And sometimes we refuse to do it. And sometimes we forget to do it, or we neglect to do it. And so we experience the pain and the hurt of an unfulfilled promise. And then how sweet the sound. Oh, how precious to hear the word of God's promise. I say the promise of God is utterly certain. And you should say to me, Pastor, prove it. Prove to me that that promise is sure and certain. And then I say to you, beloved, open your Bible and read your Bible. Read it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Because the Scriptures are the revelation of the promises of God and their fulfillment. Read the Scriptures. And then you open up your Bible to Genesis. And after reading about a glorious paradise of God, the Garden of Eden, you read about the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. But then in chapter 3 already, you read about God coming into the garden and seeking Adam and Eve who had fled away from Him. And He gathers them to Himself. And He speaks words of chastening. But then He comes to the serpent. And He says to that devil, that old serpent, I will establish, or rather I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. And that was the first promise. What a sweet sound to the ears of Adam and Eve. This old serpent who tricked us, who deceived us, who enticed us to eat the forbidden fruit, he will be destroyed. God will raise up a seed from the woman to crush the head of the serpent. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land that he would show him. And you can imagine to leave your homeland, to leave your country where you were born and raised, and to go to a strange country far away. How uncomfortable that is, I can tell you as a missionary. To be called to go into a land far away that's not your own. But God said to Abraham, "Don't be afraid. I will make of you a mighty nation. I will give you a seed. You, not with Hagar, but with Sarah, your wife, who is barren and old, in your old age, I will give you a son. And through that son, Isaac will be his name. I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. And I will give you this land." What a promise to encourage Abraham. Just as the Lord Jesus encourages missionaries. "Go into the world," he says, "and lo, I will be with you always." That's the promise. God's promise is sure. Just read the Old Testament. That promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Abraham believed the promise of God. He believed against hope. And God gave to him and Sarah a son. A wonder. And he continued his covenant with Isaac and then with Jacob and with the 12 tribes. And he made of them a great nation in Egypt. And as he promised, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he brought them into the land of promise. He gave them that land according to promise. David sprung out of the tribe of Judah from the family of Jesse. And God spoke a promise to David. "I will establish your throne. I will set your son upon your throne forever." God kept his promise. Through the whole Old Testament, the sons of David sat upon the throne all the way to the end of the Old Testament. God raised up prophets in the time of the kings. And throughout that age of the prophets, he expressed his promise. As you know very well, he not only spoke words of promise, but he also spoke words of judgment. In fact, if you read through the prophets, you will find over and over and over again words of terrible judgment, words of impending doom. Words of destruction to come upon a wicked and corrupt and apostate nation. I've been studying the prophets these past few weeks in preparation for a course I am to teach in the Philippines to the seminary student. And that course is called Old Testament Eisegetics. It's a course in which we introduce the student to every book of the Old Testament, so that he has a good working knowledge of each of the books, whom God used to write that book, what is the outline of that book, what is the message and theme of that book. So I've been reading the prophets lately and studying their message. And you don't need me to tell you that. As you read through the scriptures and your family devotions, you get to the prophets. And it's a very long stretch, isn't it, in which we find there over and over and over again words of impending doom. There too, we are reading the expression of God's intentions and purposes for that people. But those are not intentions of salvation. Those are intentions of destruction, of utter destruction. because of their sin, because they worshipped the abominations of the Canaanites, because they bowed down to the gods of the heathen, because they sacrificed their children to those gods, because they committed fornication in the celebration and worship of those gods, and because they would not listen to the rebukes of the prophets. I think of Isaiah, for example. Isaiah is one of the most beautiful books in all of the Bible. And Isaiah labored in the days of King Ahaz and Hezekiah. In those days, Ahaz was worshiping the wicked idol gods and offering his children, burning them up in the flames. And Isaiah rose up and spoke words of rebuke and judgment to come. Ahaz would not put his trust in the living God. He trusted rather in the arm of flesh. He trusted in Egypt and Assyria to help him against his enemies to the north. And the prophet came and rebuked him. And the prophet said, "Ask for a sign." And Ahaz said, "No, I won't ask for a sign." But Isaiah said, "The Lord will give you a sign." And then he spoke the promise. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel." And these judgments which are to fall upon the wicked and the unrighteous, he said, well, this Emmanuel whom God will send, this king, this branch out of the root and the stem of Jesse, who will reign over a kingdom of peace and righteousness, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the bear and with the little kid, when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, Isaiah says, this Emmanuel whom God will raise up, he will give his back to the smiters, and he will give his face to those who pluck out the hair, and he will not hide his face from shame and spitting, but he will be despised. He will be rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And God will take your iniquity, Israel, and he will put it upon him. And he will be led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before her shears is dumb. But through the sufferings of this my righteous servant, God will justify many. Jeremiah spoke terrible words of judgment several decades after Isaiah, when the kingdom of Judah had now fully and completely apostatized. The days of Jeremiah were the deepest, darkest, and the worst days in the kingdom. It was the end, the very end. Jeremiah lived during the very last kings. He lamented the death of good Josiah. And after Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah arose, all of them wicked, all of them unrighteous, all of them hated God and rejected his word, all of them worshipped idols and the abominations of the heathen. One lone voice, Jeremiah, the last, maybe a couple others, one voice stood up and warned of coming judgment. But there were no believers left, except only a small and tiny remnant. The prophecies of judgment became clearer and clearer, more and more certain, if you read the book of Jeremiah, as we are in our family devotions right now. We just read chapter 26 earlier this afternoon. And as you work your way through Jeremiah, you discover the prophecies become worse and worse. They become more and more certain, more and more clear, until finally God said, "Don't even pray for their forgiveness." The king will come from the north. The king of Babylon will come and carry them away into Babylon. And there they will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be burned. And yet, The promise. The promise shined even in the preaching of Jeremiah. It burst like a blazing, beautiful, shining light in the midst of all those prophecies of judgment. Behold, I will yet raise up unto David that righteous branch. I have not forgotten my promise. And in his days, my people will be saved. The prophet Joel spoke before Isaiah and before Jeremiah. He also spoke words of judgment, but also a beautiful promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that great day of the Lord. The promises of God are sure. The judgments of God are sure. Israel went into captivity for 70 years and then they came back, a remnant. The promises of God are sure. In the fullness of time, God kept His promise. He sent His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, into this world. And through Jesus Christ, He fulfilled the promise. He is that righteous branch. He is the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Emmanuel, conceived and born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, truly God, truly man, truly our Emmanuel, our only Savior and Mediator, sent into the world. And He did not establish a kingdom here on earth, but as was promised, He gave His face to the smiters for us, and He gave His face to those who plucked out the hair and spit upon Him, and He was despised and rejected. As God took our iniquities and laid them upon Him, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, on the cross where He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. There at the cross, God said, I keep my promise. And He raised Him from the dead and carried Him up into heaven, where He poured out the Holy Spirit. Promises of God are sure. And now Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. And as he is preaching the gospel, he says, the promise is unto you and to your children. And now you ask, what is that promise? The promise was fulfilled. That's the gospel. That's the good tidings. God fulfilled His promise in Christ. What is this promise when Peter stands up saying there's a promise and that promise is unto you? What is that promise? It's the promise of salvation, beloved. And it's certain and true and sure. What is the promise of salvation? Look up the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5. This promise of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you say, but I cannot believe and I cannot call upon the Lord. Listen. The promise is to give you the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. Verse 33. Being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this. God promises to give the Holy Ghost to His people to save them. He promises to give the Holy Ghost to His people. Not just to certain Christians. As a sort of baptism that the Pentecostals speak of, so that you speak in tongues and roll on the ground like a wild and crazy man. But the promise to give the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost and Spirit of Jesus Christ, to take the salvation that Christ accomplished on the cross and give it to you. And if you say, I'm already a believer, I already have the Holy Ghost, that's true. If you are a believer, then you already have the Holy Spirit in you. And many of us grew up in the church. We were baptized in the church. We were raised in the church. And we don't remember when we became a Christian. We were always Christians. We always had faith. And that's probably because we received the promise of the Holy Spirit perhaps before we were even born. God has already fulfilled His promise in us, believers. People of God, He's already fulfilled His promise in you. He poured out the Holy Spirit into your heart. That Holy Spirit rushed like a mighty, powerful, irresistible wind into your heart and made your heart His abode. He said, "This will be my temple. This will be my dwelling place." And having made His abode in you and in me, He united us to Jesus Christ in heaven by an invisible bond, spiritual union, so that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ flow through that bond, through the Holy Spirit, into us. And we were born again. We were quickened together with Christ, and we became new creatures. Old things passed away, all things became new. In that moment, that mysterious, ineffable, wondrous moment of regeneration, that was the fulfillment of the promise in you and in me. And the promise of God is to us to give the Holy Spirit, never to take Him away. Never to take Him away. The Holy Spirit who makes His abode in you will never depart. But as He has begun a good work in you, so He will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. As He has regenerated you, as He has called to you through the preaching of the gospel and drawn you to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, as He has given to you through that faith the blessing of justification, and as He has begun in you through that faith the blessing of sanctification, so He will continue it until the day of your death. He He continues that work with the preaching of His Word. We hear the preaching of the law of God. And it's through the preaching of the law, through the preaching of the commandments too, that the Holy Spirit shows us our sin. And He points us to Jesus Christ as the only remedy, our only hope. He does that again and again and again. And then He shows us how we are to live a life of gratitude. Through that preaching of the gospel, He strengthens our faith. The preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, He builds us up. He builds up our faith. He builds up our hope. And He fills our hearts with a sense of gratitude for this great salvation. He does, doesn't He, in you? When you hear the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified for you. When you hear the proclamation that this Son of God, whom God loves so much, died on the cross for you. Because He loves you so much. Oh, doesn't that fill you with gratitude? And hope. And comfort. The promise of the Holy Ghost is that as you live your life and you come to the end, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if you're healthy and strong, like me, that seems far away, doesn't it? The day of our death seems so far away. Decades, maybe. Decades. For some of you, you know that it's much sooner. The promise of the gospel to you is that He will not leave you, even to the very end of your life, when you come to the very end. When all of your past sins rise up in your consciousness and the devil accuses you, your faith is weak. You begin to doubt. You begin to fear. He promises, I will be with you. I will take you to glory. That promise is unto us and our children and all who are far off. To us and our children. That promise, however, is not to all of us and not to all of our children. That is, it's not a universal promise, because then it's a conditional promise. I remember almost 20 years ago now, when I was attending the Monday night Bible study of Professor Hanko at Hope Church. And he was teaching us about the split of 1953, which he lived through. And he asked all of us young people, tell me, what is doctrinally wrong with this statement? Statement made by Reverend DeWolf. The statement that God promises to every one of you that if you believe, you will be saved. Oh boy, we struggled with that. You'd think we would know the answer to that. You know the answer to that? Why is that statement wrong? God promises to every one of you that if you believe, you will be saved. And we thought the problem with that statement has to be in the word if. If you believe, that's the problem. That's not true. It's not if you believe, then you will be saved. Not that. And after we had tried all of our attempts to tell him what was wrong with that statement, he said, no. The Bible says that in many, many places. If you believe, you will be saved. That's true. That's the promise. Problem with that statement, he said, is in the first part. God promises to every one of you. That's not true. Remember, it's a promise of salvation. If God promises to every single one of you, and now think about the mission field. If God promises to every single one of those people, and I don't know if they are elect or reprobate, but if God promises to every single one of those people that if they believe, they will be saved, then what do we make of that when they don't all believe? That God promises to save someone? But they're not saved? That can't be. That can't be. If God says to you, I promise to save you, then He will save you. And then how do we understand? If you believe, you will be saved. The last part of the text. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is not universal. The promise is to you. That is, the promise is to you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to no one else. And you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have been called through the gospel. And if you have been called through the gospel, that is because you have been predestinated by the eternal and sovereign decree of God. The promise is for the elect. This afternoon, I looked up the Declaration of Principles again. I encourage you to do that too. That was adopted in the early 1950s. To remind yourself about these things, to refresh your mind and grow in your understanding. The promise, beloved, is to you, you who believe. Peter was not intending everyone in his audience. He was talking to those who were pricked in their heart. You understand that? What did he say to that audience? He didn't know if they were elect or reprobate. What did he say to the whole audience? He said to them, you crucified Jesus. You did it. You crucified him. That I know. That I know. You crucified him. That's what the preaching says to all of us. You crucified him. Do you believe that? Jew or Gentile, bond or free, the whole world crucified Jesus. You did. You. You and me. We crucified him. And if you say, that's too abstract, I can't wrap my mind around that, then I just remind you of how precious to you are earthly things. How much do you love your home, your car, your vacation, your boat, your bank account, All of your money and your assets and possessions, how important are those things to you? It's hard to let those things go, isn't it? Are you ready to go to heaven today? Are you ready and eager to see Jesus? Or do you really want an earthly life to the full? Oh, beloved, we crucified Him. We crucified Him. We don't want that kind of a king. We don't. We want an earthly king. We want earthly pleasures and treasures in life to the full. We crucified Him. Away with Him! Away with Him! We have no king but Caesar. Give me my government check. Give me that money so I can go have some pleasure and fun. We crucified Him. And that's what Peter said to the audience. He said it to everybody. That's true of everybody. We are all sinners. And when he preached that, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. Do you know how the ungodly respond to that? They harden their heart. I didn't crucify Him. I didn't do that. I'm not as bad as you make me out to be. I'm a pretty good person. Oh? Well, the promise is not unto you then. The promise is to you who are pricked in your heart at your sin and who put your trust in Christ alone. It is to you who repent of your sin. Verse 38. And I have to go a little bit longer than usual tonight to finish this sermon, so bear with me. The promise is unto you and to your children. To your children. I'm not going to talk much about that tonight because you probably heard a sermon on this before where all the emphasis was laid upon that point. So I trust that you can either find a sermon online about that or you've heard one before as well. I preached on this text on the occasion of the baptism of our youngest child a little over a year ago in the Philippines. I was so struck by the fact that here I was baptizing our fifth child of believers, and how precious is the promise to us and our children. And yet I was baptizing her also as a missionary. Called and sent to go out from the United States to the Philippines, to a foreign nation, to those afar off, to bring the preaching of the gospel. And here are these two things, the promise to our children and the promise to the nations, there together on that day. This is why we baptize them. Lord's Day 27. This is why we train them up. Every day is precious with our children. We have five, still very young. My wife and I have to remind ourselves of that periodically, regularly. We have such a little amount of time with our little children, only a little bit of time with them. The promise is unto them too. Are you zealous in carrying out your task in your home with those little lambs? Make sure that every single day that you sit around your dinner table and you open your Bible with your little lambs and you read the scriptures and you talk about spiritual things with them, you remember, this could be your last opportunity. Could be your last. But the promise is not only to us and our children, but also to those who are far off, far, far away. That beautiful promise, that certain promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost to bring the salvation of Jesus to His people, to the elect, is not just to us and our children, not just to us. Someone once said, I don't remember who. You Protestant Reformed people have to remember to share the treasure that's been given to you. Share it. God has given us indeed a most precious treasure, hasn't He? But often it stays within these walls. And that promise that God speaks to us in the preaching, it's not sounded out to those afar off. And then we need to remember not to be so self-centered, not to be so focused upon us and our own children and our grandchildren. Sometimes we add our grandchildren too. And we spend so much time thinking about and talking about and worrying about us and our children and our grandchildren. It's as if we have forgotten there's a world out there. Millions, billions of people, billions. And how many of them are lost? Bowing down to Allah, burning incense to Buddha, praying to their dead ancestors. Lost. And God made a promise to Abram that your name will now be Abraham, because you will be a father of many nations, not just one nation, not just one denomination, not just one ethnic group, not just one language. I imagine Peter that day in Jerusalem. And you know, Peter grew up in Galilee, just a fisherman, provincial, small town man, called to be a fisher of men. I imagine Peter standing up in Jerusalem that day, the one who denied the Lord three times and was forgiven, now fulfilling the Great Commission, making a beginning in Jerusalem, preaching. And I imagine him when he said those words, speaking to Jews who can be so narrow-minded and provincial, and to all those who are far off. Not just you Jews. There are nations out there we've never seen. There are peoples and kindreds and tribes and tongues. And the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, He died on the cross for people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. As you read the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5, about the promise of the gospel, read Article 8 again. And remember that Article 8, we almost always refer to that to prove limited atonement. Read it again and see how it speaks of universal atonement. I mean, worldwide. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the elect, only the elect. But the canons teach us in that very article on limited atonement from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's the part we forget. promises to all those afar off. Not all of them. Even as many as the Lord shall call. He doesn't even send the gospel to many of them. But he sends the gospel to some, to many. And through the gospel, he calls them. So the Great Commission says, go and preach and teach and baptize. And do not stop until the end. Do not stop. Do not slow down. Do not make excuses for why you cannot do missions. Keep preaching the gospel in all nations as much as you are able, according to the resources and limitations placed upon you. Go and preach, and do not stop. Why? Should we win souls for Christ? Should we try to convince them to accept Jesus into their life? No. The reason is because the promise is to them. Will we sit here and hold on to that promise? Or will we obey and preach the promise in all the nations? That's the calling of the Great Commission. What a blessing. Soon, beloved, soon this will all be over. Your life, my life, the history of your church, and our churches, the history of the world, soon it will all be over. And we will awake in glory, one church from all nations, gathered around the throne, worshiping God, all tears wiped away, all sorrow gone, no more death, perfect peace, the promise completely fulfilled. Faith becomes sight and hope realized. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for that promise, so sweet and so precious, so wonderful, so glorious, and we so undeserving, so sinful, so selfish, and so proud. But Thou art faithful, faithful to Thy church, and faithful to every one of Thy people. We pray, Father, fulfill Thy promise in us and our children, and fulfill Thy promise in those elect people that we do not know, of every color of skin and every language and kindred and tongue and culture. Gather them. Send forth the gospel.